I think I finished. Who next?
Sir, I have one for Pastor Francis.
You want to ask Pastor Francis?
Yes, sir.
Go on.
Sir, on the 18th of May, sir, you were teaching.
Pastor Francis, now you. This is now only me that they ask question.
Sir, on the 18th of May, that was a Friday vigil. You were teaching on preparing to enter your rest.
Concerning?
On the topic, preparing to enter your rest. Preparing to enter your rest.
Rest, okay.
Yes. And you said that nobody knew where they buried Moses. And from this, what I heard from other men of God, they say that when Jesus Christ arose from death, Moses also arose. So what I'm saying now is that, is it not where they buried him that he arose? How do they know he arose? Is it not where they buried
him? I said nobody knows where.
They buried Moses.
That is Moses, okay?
So, and for other men of God, I heard them say, when Jesus Christ arose from death, Moses also arose from death.
Excuse me. Before Francis preached it, I preached it, so I can answer you.
Okay, sir.
Where did they bury Moses?
Yeah, I don't know. That's why I'm asking question because they say when Christ rose, Moses also rose. So my question now is that, is it not
Moses, up to this moment, nowhere is mentioned in the Bible of the specific place Moses was buried. And in my message, I gave the reason. When I preached the message, I titled the spirit of idolatry. And it is because of the way God used him. If Israel had known where he was buried, they would have built an altar there and be worshiping him. So God made sure nobody knew where. But he was buried. But only God and Angel Michael know where he was buried.
So, sir, how do they know that he rose too? Is it not when they see him?
He said what?
How did they know that he also rose?
Who said so?
There was some other man of God that said that.
Please stop. Go and ask the man where talk him now. Because the Bible says saints rose with him, Matthew 27. And he didn't mention the names of the people that rose. So why are you saying that? And even if they say Moses rose, because they consider Moses to be one of the saints, because we believe it is the saints from righteous Abel to that last thief on the cross. That day, he will be among those that will resurrect. And in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says that they were seen for 40 days in the streets of Jerusalem. They were appearing to people. So, if we believe that Moses is among those that will rise, certainly Moses will also be seen before they were taken up to paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
I hope I have helped you. I've helped you a bit. Thank you. Or you want to add something? It's okay, thank you. Yes, please.
Pastor, thank you very much for the privilege we have to ask our questions.
Will you allow me? I should keep quiet. I should tell something about you. I should not say it. Okay, I will not say it. Go ahead.
Who has the spirit lead you, sir?
I don't want to put you in trouble. Go ahead.
Sir, I have a question. What does the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty in Pharaoh's dream represent in this our time?
What makes you believe it represents something in this our time?
Sir, I know that the Old Testament is a shadow of the things that will happen in the New Testament. So I've been wondering if there's something is pointed to in the New Testament or in this our time.
Well, first and foremost, it's true. Every story, every ordinance in the Old Testament is a shadow. Apostle Paul says so. Of the new. You understand the New Testament from the shadow of the Old Testament. So it is proper that when you are studying and you see something striking like that, that you should ask that question. Now I have studied it too, and what comes to to my understanding, is that number seven. That number seven is God's number for perfection. Completion, sorry. It's number for completion. Now, if seven, we see it, the building of the temple, Solomon's temple, it took 7 years to be built. 7 years to be built. And also, with materials from all over the world. Now, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, it call it a building for the habitation of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is his own temple also on earth. And he has been building it, and according to Revelation chapter 1, chapter 2, it will take 7 church ages to build the church. Also, you will discover that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16, the right hand of Jesus, there were 7 stars and 7 gold candlesticks. And verse 20 gave the interpretation that the stars that you saw there are the messengers to the 7 churches. And the 7 churches are those candlesticks. So also, before a type of Christ and the church, we see it in the court of Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, where King Ahasuerus had his wife by the name of Vashti, who misbehaved when he needed to show her off. Vashti is a type of Israel that God made a feast to show the whole world his queen, but they rejected it. And then the queen was put away, and a new queen has to replace the old queen. And it is a type of the Gentile church, a slave girl, worthless girl, coming to replace a queen. A type, and then in the king's palace, there were 7 chamberlains. They had the duty of preparing the queen for the king. So, and all these 7 we see in the Old Testament, let us only points to us that the 7 church ages, by the time we finish the 7th church age, is the program of God will be completed. And then each age had a chamberlain that prepared the bride for that age. And in this age, we have our own. And if this is the 7th church age, some of us believe that it's not coincidence that the star messenger for this age is, his name is William Marion Braham. We believe so. If you think you have another one, let us know. We will compare them. And he has 3 names: William, Marion, Branham. William is 7 letters. Marion is 7 letters. Braham is 7 letters. And it's it's not coincidence. So to me, that is all I see. 7 years of starvation, 7 years of
plenty,
you know, of abundance. The emphasis there is 777. That's all I see there. If there's anything more, Tradoc, I don't know whether you have any other thing to that 7 to add. Okay, if you do, please help me. Oh, help me. Oh, don't be from my office. You know, we'll call them, meet me after.
Hello, sir.
Yes.
While you were speaking, I got something. I don't know if it's relevant. The 7 years when we meet the Lord, and maybe that 7 years I will.
It's also among.
After the, maybe that is the 7 years of plenty. I thought as much.
That is a very good one. No, she's very correct. That's a very good one. Because, but then, we have the 7 church ages.
Yes, sir.
Where we are suffering now. The bride is suffering. Then we will go in the rapture for 7 years, according to divine agenda.
Yes, sir.
Then, At the end of the 7 years, we come back to earth here to take over the earth. So you got it even better than me. Church, clap your hands for her. She got it better than me.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. We are grateful, sir. Please, sir. The kings of the earth mentioned the Revelation 17, 18. Who are they, sir?
The kings of the earth include...
Revelation 17, 18. It talks about the kings of the earth.
No, all the nations. Oh, all the nations that are fornicating with her now. She has ambassadors in all the countries.
Sir, but the Bible says we are also kings and priests. Jesus made us kings and priests.
But not of this earth.
Okay.
Thank you,
sir. I'm grateful, sir.
God bless you. Yes?
Shalom, sir.
God bless you.
Sir, I have 3 questions to ask. Before then, I would like to thank you for the message you preached sometime, parental blessing. Because my father is a Muslim. When he discovered that I'm a Christian, he called me, was crying. He said that it shall not be well with you. And when I was listening to the message, I started crying. And God have it. Since 2014, early this year, God just blessed me. I call him and give him some money. Since then, up to this moment, if he didn't hear my voice, he's not happy.
Clap your hands now. It's working.
Praise Lord. My first question, sir.
That is the power of love. That is the power of love. Love conquereth all things. Love conquereth all things. A sister that was possessed and even had several assignments against me in the spirit from the Marine Kingdom grew up in their hands. Now, had a problem of accommodation or so, and I gave her the money. She came another time again, had another problem, needed some money or so. No, she didn't even need any money. But from the way she was talking, I knew she didn't have money. And I gave her a little amount of money. And she started crying. She said, hey, they deceive us. She said, imagine that they were told that Christians are wicked people. And she's surprised. And even the person she came to attack, he's showing her love. Praise God. Love conquered all. I still maintain, your father, if you are hearing me again, listen, God has made your father God to you. Amen. God has made him God to you. If you neglect your father and you are bringing tithe and offering to God and you neglect him, you have wasted that offering. God will never receive it. It's Bible. I have too many scriptures to prove it. All of you that neglect your father and you are yoked to your pastor, so that your pastor will be praying for you, so that your pastor will be blessing for you, you are misplacing it. You are missing road. Your best intercessor is your father, your mother. They are the ones that will pray for you from their hearts. And God has so made it that any blessing they pronounce, including a curse on you, nothing will stop it. It come to pass. People don't know it. Your business is not working. Your business is not working. Then let me go and sow seed for pastor. Pastor, take. Then you kneel down. sow seed there. The pastor will, first and foremost, you look at it. Not only 10,000 they bring. Look me finish. Now pass the 10,000. There are some carnal ones like that. Go, you are blessed. But you don't even have to give your father shishi. If you go to him and say, Papa, nothing they work, you have sent him to prayers. Then go and bless him with a gift and make it regular, constant. You are covered. You have an ordained intercessor for you. The Bible says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. There is the one you bring to God and there is the one you bring to your father, to your mother. But my father is dead, my mother is dead. It's okay, then you are saved from it. But if your father, your mother are alive, and I taught you that it is sheer stupidity and vanity upon vanity upon vanity of man, that your father was dead in the village there. He was living in the village there. You did not repair that house. Nothing. You left him there like that. You were living in a town here under a conditioned house and everything. Then when the man died, finished, then you are putting him in the mortuary to prepare for his burial. Then you come and rearrange the house, paint it, put light, put everything. So that when people come, shame no go catch you, say then come your papa burial in no the better house. Can you see? So that all the expenses you spent in that burial, how does it affect the man in the grave? Amen. I'm giving you a secret of prosperity. And I said it. Go and listen to that message. I said it. The wisest thing, wisdom I can give you, if you have a company, you employ staff, you are paying salary, include the name of your father, your mother, among your pay list. Every month, send their own to them. While you are sending your tithe, you are sending his own to him. Praise the Lord. He will call you my son. Nothing will happen to you. I have received it. Ah! And he will kneel down from his heart in his room, bend down, and commit you to God in prayer. You'll be there prospering, and you don't know what is causing it. Continue here. So don't say he's. They say now he they do me. He bewitch. Now he won't kill me. Now my mama won't kill me. He not kill you the time where he dey habele. He not kill you the time where he suck your breast. Now when you don't hold, now he won't kill you so that she will gain what? Yes, she may be a witch. You play your part. She's a witch, but she's your mother. He's a witch. He's a wizard. So occultic man, if I give her money, if they take my money, they go put somewhere so that I will suffer. If he's doing that for you, you have offended him. Go and ask him to forgive you. And remember, no one can curse whom God has blessed. How many people believe that? Eh? Play your own part. Whether an alpha carry you go, the shrine will reject it. God bless you.
Praise Lord. My first question is from 2 Kings chapter 4 from verse 8.
Your second question. From your verse, second question. It's the first question.
From verse 8 goes down. I see something there. Because something happened to me. There is somebody that I know. Then one day he called me, said there is a problem that he wants us to pray for. I say, okay, now what is going to happen? Let me go and pray first. Ask for direction on how to handle the matter. Then the next thing, the person tell me, say, no. I want to, if there are some genuine men of God that you know, call them so we should come and pray together. I became disturbed. That's why I'm asking this question now. How can a Christian handle familiarity? Because I look at it because
handle what?
Familiarity. Because I look at it that the person is familiar with me. So when he goes, because where I was talking about in that second king, from that chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says something that the Shunammite woman, because of the prophet has been coming, she perceived, and he's a prophet. And he asked his servant Gehazi, what did the woman need? To the extent that he prayed for her, something happened, and when the child died, they still come back to him. He still intercede.
Yes.
Because I believe that if God sent me for a message, I came and delivered to you, you respond. You are encouraging me the more to go close to God. But if I now come and deliver the message, you didn't respond. You just look at, is it not me? So that familiarity affects me sometimes. I feel disgusted, like whether I am not hearing well or whether it's not God that is telling me something to say.
Praise the Lord. Yes. Listen, church. Listen very well. When you are sure of the gift of God in your life, nobody threatens you, nobody discourages you. The only one that can discourage you is the one that has given you that gift. If I have a healing gift, and I know God has given me a good measure of a healing gift, and you are sick, and because you think I am close to you, I say, I want to pray for you. Say, I beg, carry me, go church. Why will I be worried that you are not recognizing my gift? Oh, they go now. How could they go? If he tells you, bring men of God that will pray, I beg, not you. It means he's over familiar with you, but more importantly, is that he has no confidence in your grace. So what should disturb you is, I have been around him for so long. Why is he not having confidence in the grace of God upon me? It is because you have not displayed that grace before him. Do you know something, church? Do you know that the only person that can confirm whether you are a Christian or not is your wife? Eh? It's only your wife now. It's only your wife that knows whether you are a Christian or not. You, with the only church, we know you. Your real life is not in the church. We only come and worship and go. It is your wife that is close to you that can say whether you are a Christian or not. Amen. So when you say you are a pastor and then your wife is sick and your wife is telling you, Abe, take me to the church, take me to the church, it means he don't look you finish. He knows you are empty. The only mouth noise they make, I know you. The way you are, God can't answer your prayer. Baba Chineke, Baba Chineke, Baba Chineke, I beg. Maybe that's why they talk. Now, real prayers are defined. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you have to prove. See me here. And it's not for you to tell them, say, You must believe me. It's the life you live that will make them believe you. It's the life you live. See me here. Eh? My wife, God has proved to her beyond all reasonable doubt that I am his servant. One, and if you go and meet my wife, she will tell you, my husband is a Christian. She will tell you that. After living with me as an unbeliever and now a believer, she can say this man is converted. Praise the Lord. She's here, she's listening to me. I think something happened. Say, she was in pains, and I am one husband, a pastor, that if members of my family are sick, particularly my wife is sick, she's anxiously waiting for me to come back because she knows once I pray for her, the problem will go. She's confident about that. So much until recently, I say, I was studying. There was something I was trying to study Saturday night against Sunday. I was trying to study something. And so she was in pains all day. She tried to get my attention. I couldn't because I was busy with that thing. And not that I've forgotten. I knew it would not take me 5 minutes. I'll pray for that thing to go. But she was actually in pains all day. She decided in her heart, if you will not pray for me, I will go and lie down on his bed. I know if I lie down there, I will be healed. And she came. I was on my reading table in my bedroom. And she just came and lay on the bed. I looked at her and I continued my study. Suddenly I observed, she took off and slept for a few minutes and woke up and chopped up and said, hey, I know it. It's gone. She laid down on my bed and God healed her. Praise the Lord. Some years back, I was studying again. That's more than 9 years ago, 10 years ago. I was studying again, and she was watching a program on the television, and it was distracting me. And I told her, now please, I'm being distracted by that TV. Please. I was studying something in the sitting room, very late in the night. And then she anxiously shut the TV in the parlor downstairs and climbed up. It was a duplex. The sitting room upstairs, and she was watching that program. The noise was still disturbing me. And I said, oh, Lord, do something to this woman up there. Let her go and sleep and give me some peace. She's hearing me now. She knows what I'm talking about. All of a sudden, she was watching home theater. The home theater began to increase by itself. The volume knob was turning and she was looking at it. Wah, it was going. She ran and saw it. She knew better. She off everything, and entered the bedroom. The angel went to tell her, you are disturbing my servant, Abby. I think you want disturbance. Isha! She got the message. She's here. She's hearing me now. So I asked her, what happened? She said, see what happened? I said, no, my angel. So you have to live a life that will convince even your friends that you are a servant of God. And where you don't recognize me, I don't bother. The gift is not for showmanship. Wherever your faith is, go ahead. No problem. Thank you.
Thank you, sir. The last question, sir. Sir, yes. Is it possible for God to give somebody what he didn't need or what he didn't ask? What happened is this. A prophet gave me a prophecy. And when he was giving me the prophecy, that's not what I need. Because I don't want a situation whereby it may be like I am rejecting it or I'm doubting God. I was in a situation whereby I need house rent. Then a prophet came and told me, say, he see a car key given unto me. Thus said the Spirit of God. I go back and sit down. I say, God, my problem is house rent. Then what am I going to use car for? And the guy was serious, saying that, don't say the Spirit of God.
And did the car come?
The car didn't come. So I go back, I was telling somebody, that prophet, something is wrong somewhere. My problem is house rent, and how can God give me car to do what for it? Me that I'm looking for where to stay, and God is giving me car to do what?
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So you already know the answer. Amen. But as a principle, yes, you may be going to the prophet for one problem you have, and God can be showing him other things concerning you other than what you came for. It's very possible. So you don't reject that because this is not what I came for. Why are you talking about this? You may come in and he will show the prophet more than what you came for. Yes. I know of a brother who gave me this testimony personally. In Lagos here, they stole his car, a Mercedes-Benz car. And there used a prophet we used to know in Zaria in this end time message. So he traveled to Zaria for prayers. Before this prophet, concerning the car that was stolen. Then the prophet looked at him and said, "This is your name, right?" He said, "Yes." God said, "You should change your name." The man was worried. "I came here for my car. You are telling me change my name." And the prophet said, "I have no other message. This is all God says I should tell you. You are change your name and go to your pastor in Lagos to pray for you after you have changed your name." Imagine Zaria to Lagos. So he came to Lagos, changed his name, went to his pastor. The pastor prayed for him. That is the name the brother is still bearing till now. It's somebody I know very well. He visited us here recently and gave us about 1.something million naira when he saw what we are doing here. And then he said, he changed now. He traveled back again to Zaria and said, "Sir, I have changed my name as the Lord instructed." So "You have done it." And then the man enters and said, "Thus saith the Lord. Your car is in so place, and it will be found in so place." The brother has not seen that gift in that magnitude. And he said, "Let him confirm whether what this man is saying is true." Exactly as he came. When he came back, he received a call from the police. And he went exactly like that, and he saw the car. So he made a vow that if he found that car, he would dash it to the prophet. So he drove the car to Zaria and said, "This is the car." He changed the papers and gave him. It's a prophet that would not receive such gifts. He argued and argued until he told him, he said, "The day you gave me this prophecy, I made a vow that if I find it, I will give it to you. So allow me to fulfill my vow." That was when he collected the car. So when it comes to the things of the spirit, you cannot dictate it to God like that. Thank you very much.
Thank you, sir.
Yes, sister.
Shalom, sir.
Yes.
I want to thank you also, just like my sister did, for giving us privilege to ask questions, especially
thank you.
Young Christian like us.
Thank you very much.
To clear our doubts and stand firm.
Yes.
The first question is, I have a new headmistress now. And
you have what?
A new headmistress
in your
my
school.
Yes. And now she said that it is a must that everybody should wear trousers on Wednesday for sports. And I told her that my faith is against that. She was like, she's trying to impose it on me. But I told her that I will do it, but one, I have to ask my pastor. Two, I've already made up my mind that I will not wear that trouser. I'm going to wear a flare skirt, then a boxers inside. So one of my colleagues was like, you know, supporting what she said, and said that, what of the army, female armies, they wear trousers. So why am I trying to be odd among all the teachers? So I said, let me run back to you. Do I have already told her that I'm going to wear a boxers then with a flare skirt? Thank you, sir. That is the first question.
And she agreed you can wear it?
No. She didn't. because we're still, you know, dialoguing over it. He said from next term, from first term. That's what she said.
Now, listen very well. And I know a lot of legalists will take this on me. And if you've ever heard me before, this has always been my stand. When we say women should not, the Bible rather said, you should not put on that which pertaining to a man, a woman, and a man should not put that which pertaining to man according to the law. And we emphasize it here. The truth is, in this part of the world, trouser wearing by women is fashion. Correct?
Yes, sir.
It's fashion.
Yes, sir.
Whatever we do to our hair, because people have called me, okay, so how am I to dress my hair? Should I use it like this? Should I do it like this? I always answer and say that I don't have any picture of how you are to do your hair. I will answer it the way William Branham answered, which I agree with. That as a Christian, you can dress anyhow, but make sure you don't dress like the world. So, what is the motive? If a woman is going to wear a wig, it should be because something is wrong with her hair. Listen, if you are going to wear a trouser, what is the motive? The dress you wear. Every dress you wear, there is a motive behind it. I mean, any abnormal dress. You know what I mean? Any abnormal dress, there is a motive behind it. In fact, every dress you wear, you design it with a motive. If you wear a dress and that covers down, reaching almost the ground, the motive for that is because you don't want anybody to see your legs. That is the motive, isn't it? If you also decide to wear a dress and then you make it very short, up, exposing your laps and your legs, the motive is so that people, not the people, men, will see your laps. Is that not how prostitutes wear? To attract customers? If it is fine laps, now they like, see I'm here. If you wear a dress, a woman, and you put turtleneck, the motive is so that nobody will see your breasts or your breast lines. If you also wear, and then you tear V like this, and you open, there's a motive so that men will see part of your breast. Is it not so? Is it not so? If you wear a dress and you tear the back, you are doing it for a purpose now. Okay. If you wear a dress very tight, there is a purpose now, because you want everybody, your cuffs, everything to be seen, isn't it? Is that not the reason? There is a motive. Praise the Lord. Now, a soldier woman, police woman, that is going on operations. You want her to wear skirt?
Not for her.
If she wear police trouser, na fashion be that?
No, sir.
You are going for sports. Don't we have sports wear? Is there no sports wear? There's sports wear now. There is track suit. It is designed for exercises. You say you wear boxer inside.
Box socks. Box socks.
Box, what do you call it? Box socks.
Yes, sir.
Box socks is an underwear. It is a protective device. Any woman in this modern age, that is what women wear if they want to tell the husband, say, no way. They wear it and sleep. Praise the Lord. Listen, all these men that wear short knicker is a woman's garment. I hope you know that. A short knicker, this one you wear, show your leg, is a woman's underwear. No matter how you design it. It's a woman's underwear. Short knicker is a woman's underwear. So, now they say Wednesday is your sports day.
Yes, sir.
Where you will jump.
Yes, sir.
You will climb.
Yes, sir.
You will do aerobics.
Yes, sir.
So you wear skirt and go, Abby?
No.
Praise the Lord. You will pack it in your bag. When you reach school, time for sport, you wear it to the sports field and jump. You finish sport, they blow the last whistle. Oh yeah, go change your room, change your team, put up for bag again. You have not sinned. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Any other one?
My second question is from the book of John. The book of John, chapter 2, from verse 22. He said, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. My question is, two questions there. The first one is, he said, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is Christ. Then the question there is, the Catholic people, from your teaching, I understand you say that from the Rome, that they are Antichrist. That is the what I understand. I don't really know if that's what you mean. But I understand that they are Antichrist. And I say to myself,
Lord Dale.
Sir?
The Catholic people are not Antichrist. So.
Okay.
I didn't say. Okay. I said, but the Antichrist is coming from them.
Okay, coming from them.
Thank you.
Then the question there is now, some of them who believe, because I know people who strongly believe.
Believe what?
That Jesus is Lord.
Even Satan believes it. Satan believes it. Because at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee, what? We are in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth. Yes, so what's your question?
For the fact that you said that Satan is believe that Jesus,
he does now.
So, but what I really want to ask is this: then, those people in Catholic Church who believe that Jesus is Lord, are they Antichrist? Would they see? Would they go to heaven? That is my question.
To go to heaven, it's not the church that you attend that determines it. To go to heaven is not the church, because there are some people in this church that will not go to heaven. It's more than the church you go to. Praise the Lord. But the church you go to can affect your understanding of the things of salvation that can positionally place you to know what you need to know to go to heaven. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So it's not about Catholic Church. It's about all other religions. And every religion on earth recognizes the Lordship of Jesus. Every religion. Islam recognizes Jesus. They call him Annabi Isa, that is Prophet Isa. They recognize him. But it's more than recognizing him. Amen. It's more than recognizing him. It's one thing to recognize him, it's another to receive him. God bless you.
Thank you. And the last line says, the Father and the Son. I was trying to have a fellowship with somebody who says that and is a conjunction.
Yes.
That the Father is a different man.
Yes.
And the Son is a different man.
Yes.
So from the part of speech, he's trying to say that the and is a conjunction. It means
yes.
A different people altogether.
Yes.
So I was trying to convince the person that Christ is the Father and the Father is Christ. But from what he says now, I want you to clarify, Mr. Please, that and is a conjunction.
I say it is a conjunction. I agree with him.
Okay.
Because they are two different offices, not two different personalities. So yes, that conjunction is correct because there is the office of the Father and there is the office of the Son, but it is the same God. Praise the Lord. I think I've answered your question.
Yes, last question.
Your last question.
Yes. Though, as a young Christian, I've forgotten the question.
Talk to microphone.
As a young Christian, I've forgotten the quotation, but I still remember my question.
Yes.
From where I think it's Leviticus, men keeping bears. Pastor.
Yes.
Some of our brothers in this church, they keep bears. And the Bible, where I've forgotten the quotation actually.
No, the Bible but, only says, I can show you where it is. Leviticus 19.
Yes, 19, yes.
That's not how the Bible put it. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
In Leviticus, this is the way it goes, chapter 19. Verse 27. This is how it goes, sister. You can read it. Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beards. That's what barbers do. That is, don't begin to make carvings, the hair on your head and your beards. Begin to take and they do design like a he-goat. The law forbade it. It didn't say you should not keep beards.
Okay.
But the way you keep it is what it's talking
matters.
About.
Okay.
Yes.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
Yes.
Thank you, sir. Sir, my question, I just want you to throw more light on what you taught before. Concerning the tithe. Is it last month or last 3 weeks thereabout? Somebody asked of the tithe. But what I want to ask is that you say that it's not compulsory, it's not a sin. But I want to ask in Malachi 3:8, where you say, we will rob God. You know that you have robbed me in offering and the tithe. So I want to ask in that place, robbing, a person that rob is a person not a criminal or so in that area, I want to know concerning the, you know, it's not a sin, but a robber is a sinner.
You didn't understand me. I say our tithe commended us not to God. What commends us to God is obedience of his word. The life that we live, the fruits that we bear. That is what commends us to God. And that whether you pay your tithe or not, it will not stop you from going in the rapture. But you will live the consequence of not paying your tithe while you are alive here. Because it is a principle for prosperity. So if you don't pay, be ready to face the consequence as a child of God. But as to whether you go to hell because you don't pay your tithe, it is unscriptural. Tithe is not a condition to go in the rapture. But it is a condition for you to enjoy your life on earth here and secure your sources of finance and livelihood. Thank you.
Secondly, finally, concern the tithe also. Like maybe here in this church, maybe one of the members of the church maybe traveled out, maybe he pays tithe every month and he traveled maybe outside for business, say 3 months. He joined a church there and they paid his tithe there. You know, start paying.
You are not paying the tithe. You are obeying a commandment of God because the tithe, there is a purpose why God instituted the payment of tithe in the law. It is to meet the needs of the church. In the Old Testament, it was supposed to take care of the Levites. It is supposed to take care of the orphans. It's supposed to take care of the strangers. And it's supposed to take care of the widows, the four groups of people. Do we still have them now in the church? Yes. So anybody that says church is no more, tithe is no more needed in the church, then you can also as well say these four groups of people don't exist again. And it is a source of income to the church to meet the needs of the income, especially in this period of time where you have to pay electricity bills, you have to pay for the property, you have to buy vehicles and fuel them. You have to buy generator and fuel the generator. And so many other needs around. This is another kingdom. And this is God's provision to meet these needs. And that is why God gets angry. When you refuse to pay your tithe, you are frustrating the work of the ministry. And so he too, he will allow the devourer to finish you.
So my question then, is it right?
I am coming. Now, we are to pay it. I wanted you to know the purpose first, so that you will know that if you have a home church, that you know this is where you are feeding from, because they call it the storehouse. The store is where food is kept and from where it is served to the people. And your church, you have to support your ministry, the ministry that you belong. If you travel to anywhere for your business and you decide to worship and fellowship somewhere, that is not your church. What you give them is offering. And you can, anything they are doing there, you give them offering. Eh? You give them offering. But your tithe, specifically where you are feeding from, that is where you are supposed to feed. If you call him your pastor, then he's in the church, we need to take care of him too. Take care of the ministers that labor and take care of him. Thank you.
Sir, sorry, stay concerned. Maybe you stay up to 1 year for the business. Maybe you...
If you stay there and now you are feeding from that church, that becomes your church. You pay your tithe there. Sure.